book of Luke chapter 2. When you come to Luke chapter 2, though, as it is with Luke and so many of the chapters that we read, if I'm going to be in that chapter, I could have several subjects to be able to, topics to be able to speak on. But I wanted to take this one that's so familiar to us as we think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and His preparation to be that one. He really, in the preparatory work of being the Messiah, He was the Messiah. So there, but there is that inaugural work. As we look in Luke chapter 3, we realize that He is going to be baptized. There is a very specific historical reference to when Jesus was to be baptized, how old He was to be at His baptism. So history for Luke is a very important thing. I like that. I taught history and continue to teach history in a way in a Christian school for 25 years. And that is because of the impact that the sovereignty of God had in my life in college. And coming to the doctrines of grace and recognizing the absoluteness of God and His sovereignty, we appreciate history. So whenever I see that someone like Luke it makes me look and see how he structured his narrative, how he included details in the narrative. Well, we come to this passage in Luke, very end of the chapter that's familiar to us. And in chapter 2 and let's begin at verse 49. Let me back up even to verse 46. After 3 days, they found him, that is his parents, found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. This is a 12-year-old, our Lord Jesus at this time. If we're reading this narrative, of course his parents have been very disturbed about missing him. And this brought forth this passage to us. The Lord used that to bring about this response of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 47 it says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject or obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And here's the text. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Jesus grew. Growth has been a very wonder for me as a grandparent. Dee Dee would be here to agree that in watching these, well, depends on the count, the biological 14 grandchildren that we have or the ones that we've adopted and they've adopted us would make the number 18, 19 on the way. Thinking about the growth of our grandchildren, and how much of a wonder and blessing it is to see how each one is in a different stage, even through 8 years, from 8 years to 1 year. We're talking about various stages of growth and development. But I want to mention just two boys. They're twins who were born premature, 31 weeks, and they were born at, one was 2 pounds 11 ounces, and the other 2 pounds 14 ounces. And when I was watching these boys as they were struggling for every breath, and you could see just in their skeletal frame the sinew of their muscle, their almost transparent skin, you realize just how fragile they were at that point as they were being sustained in the what we call NICU of the hospital for preemies. And struggling for every breath. Now, at 2 years of age and 10 months, to realize how wonderful to see the evidence of mercy. Give us these boys. Quinn, and Wyatt. Just today, Dee Dee was working with Quinn. I'm sorry, with Wyatt, boys. Right. And she was just doing a sequence. And she was just with Wyatt sitting with him and saying, one, two, three. And she heard four. She went five. He goes six. Seven, she went. Eight. And we were very, not only amazed, but overjoyed. You see, Wyatt, if you don't know our family, and I think most of you do, if not all of you do, has Downs. He's a Downs boy. And we're very thankful that God has brought him to this point of life. He is a boy who is growing, and he keeps on progressing. And this is the way that word is. And Jesus grew in wisdom. He kept on progressing. And I want us to just take a look at these, really, in a way of summarizing Jesus' growth, these four areas, where it tells us that he grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus kept on growing in wisdom. Now, he was the Word of God incarnate. As the Word of God eternal, we speak of him and his deity as the Son of God. He did not gain new wisdom. Everlastingly, eternally and infinitely wise. But now, here we are, our Lord Jesus Christ. We took this passage from Hebrews chapter 5 to give us the idea of the background of his incarnation and how important that was to the fulfillment of his messianic work in his being chosen by God and ordained in the order of Melchizedek to be high priest. It was necessary that Jesus be qualified to do so in his humanity. It was necessary that in his childhood he would keep on progressing in wisdom. He would continue to learn. And not only until the time of his baptism and the beginning of his ministry, but he would continue. For it tells us in the passage that we read tonight in Hebrews that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And I don't think that, and I know that he suffered. I know that he suffered from what the Bible tells us about his childhood. There are incidental references to the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ and how, even as a child, he endured the contradiction, the teasings, the cruelty, really, that children are able to express. Can we turn over to John chapter 8 as an example of that? John chapter 8, verse 39. Abraham is our father. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And though they are asserting their connection to God through Abraham as Jews, there is also the offhanded remark, that is another rendering of this, we be not born of fornication, which very, very much could have been a slanderous remark against the Son of God, against the Son of Man, in that he was born of a virgin and quite beyond their own understanding of who he really was. So, Jesus grew. He grew socially. He grew spiritually in the sense of his relationship to his Father. And with that, it's hard for us to speak in areas of spiritual growth because we have a sense of our own need of as sinners to grow spiritually. And in that struggle of flesh and spirit and that of our nature that we battle with, that when we think of growing spiritually, it's not the same as when we think of the way our Lord Jesus grew. But He grew in that relationship, in His awareness with His Father. And I'll address that in a little bit because I would like to go back to the passage in Isaiah where it speaks about this. But first of all, to think of His wisdom and how He showed that. There are many instances of how you would watch how He interacted with men, especially in opposition to Him. And His setting forth God's law, setting forth His own mission as the Messiah. So, I would like for us to go over to John chapter 7, because in the Feast of Tabernacles, this experience that He had at this point, there's an interesting thing, a comment that's made about Him. Now, He's in the beginning of chapter 7, Jesus has His family with Him. They are coming to the feast together. Verse 6, Jesus told them, "The right time for Me has not yet come." Well, He's answering His brothers. Verse 2, "But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to Him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles You do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even His own brothers did not believe in Him. Therefore Jesus told them, 'The right time for Me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates Me, because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, because for Me the right time has not yet come.' Having said this, He stayed in Galilee." Now you get there the idea that though Jesus was, as He was progressing in His youth, He was progressing in the favor with man. But that does not mean that He did not have difficulties with man, even within His own family. And He would say from His own experience, I think, from Matthew chapter 10, that a man's foes would be those even of his own household. So, Jesus has this interaction with His brothers. However, after His brothers had left, in verse 10, had left for the feast, He went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the feast, the Jews were watching for Him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about Him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, He deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about Him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and began to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied? How did he?" And when He was called Rabbi, without having come through the schools, the rabbinical school, how was it that He would be so esteemed? And there is this interesting aspect of our Lord in His incarnation, His coming, and now at the time of His ministry, as it approaches in this passage with Luke, giving us a summary of the progression of His life from, say, age 12 to age 30, and then moving forward from that point in the narrative, I would like for us to look at John chapter 3 as we're here in the book of John. Because I think the answer for this is not that he had private teachers, but this very aspect of what God, His Father, in relation to Him as the Son of Man, what God the Father would do for Him in teaching Him and enabling Him as a child and as a young man to increase, to keep on progressing in wisdom. For the one whom God has sent, verse 34, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. And I believe it is that those many times that Jesus separated Himself, those times that He was there with the Father in prayer, the times of communion with His Father, were times in which He received much of what we think that progress in wisdom and understanding. There is also that passage in John 7 that is later said, no one ever spoke like this man. And these were enemies. Going back to that passage, it has to do with the religious leaders wanting to seize Him, apprehend Him, to bring Him to trial. I'm in John chapter 7 and verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring Him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. You mean, He has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in Him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Oh no, it is not. It's the blessing of God upon them that they have ears to hear and receive. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee, except Jonah. See, they were so incensed that they weren't even thinking correctly. And yet, here is this one who spoke like no other man. Other places he spoke with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. He had that authority. Why? Because he had the full voice of the law and the prophets as he spoke. And also by the very fact that he was the Son of Man. He spoke with that authority because he was authority. So we have that he was kept on progressing in this wisdom that there was in his terms of his intellectual needs being that constant supply of the Holy Spirit given to him without any limitation, without measure. Then he grew in stature. We have in the Renaissance many pictures of the Lord Jesus. Some showing him very pale and sickly. Others showing him emaciated and others even effeminate. The artists would have us look at a different Jesus than the one that progressed physically, that grew in stature. Yet he was a perfect specimen. As the Son of Man, he had that male strength and he was growing physically. Why? Growing to become that one that John would look at and say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was growing in order to be that one that, as was presented to us this day, this very morning, that one that would receive the cruelty and the hatred of sinful men. He was also that one that had that was enabled with that strength as he grew in his stature to be able to carry the cross he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God. And I would like for us to take a look at this passage in Isaiah. Would you turn there to Isaiah chapter 42? As Luke is preparing us in this passage on the life of Christ in his childhood and in his growth, as he kept on progressing, he is being readied, we'll say. Providentially, in all of these areas, he's being readied to be that one that would not only give forth the will of the Father, to speak of that salvation in Christ, that one that was to come, but also to give his life. Isaiah chapter 42, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold." This is that one passage that I'm talking about that even the prophets are saying he had that favor of his Father always. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." Our Lord Jesus Christ had the blessing and favor of his Father from day one. But as he came to his baptism and later to his transfiguration, he would say, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There was never a moment in the present tense, there was never a time where it was not so. In Jesus' earthly life, he had the very eye of his Father upon him. And so much so that in John chapter 5 he says, "My Father works and I work." He knew the oneness, not only in the eternal oneness of being, but he knew the oneness of the Father. When he was as the Messiah fulfilling the mission of everlasting love, that work of salvation that we didn't deserve. There are other times in which he shows that the affairs of his Father were of his highest interest, of a preeminence that had no peer, had no equal, there was nothing else besides. John chapter 4, where he says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." There was that desire in the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill the will of his Father, to do what God had given him to do. And in that, there was that precious favor that he enjoyed with God. And then in John chapter 3, where we were with the Spirit being given to him without measure, in verse 35, just to say, I did not read that portion, but in John 3:35, how is it expressed? "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands." So there is that acquiescence of the Father into the Son. And then to speak of his progressing in favor with man, when the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1, his disciples in that passage, just looking at that, again, John declares this in verse 29. But then in verse 33, "I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize.' with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was there again with the two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When John's disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus, turning around. Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi." Now that was one of great esteem. Rabbi. Which means teacher. "Where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." They were drawn to him. He had that favor, socially, yes. Jesus was not one of those that isolated himself from the people. He was one who enjoyed, even in his social life, not one sullen, not one that was unapproachable. Jesus was one who, with not only John the Baptist and his disciples, but with the multitudes that were affected throughout his ministry, was evidence that he grew, he was progressing in this favor with man. How in the way of application can we speak of this to us? We can't repeat. We can't do what Jesus did in this growth that he experienced. He did that as the Messiah. He did it perfectly. He was fulfilling the messianic mission that would accomplish our redemption. But then Paul speaks in a way that when we come to the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says that Christ, being formed in them by grace, he would give his life to labor until he saw that come to fruition. That Christ would be formed in them. And then there are passages such as Romans, when we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where it tells us that in the purpose of God that we would be made to be conformed to the image of His Son. That this would be the purpose of God for us. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 and 15. But everything until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, there is that process of growth. We're coming and progressing to that point, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And in verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ." And to be speaking in terms of this growth and how Christ is formed in us, not only initially to be His children, to be born into the kingdom of God, but then to be under His maintenance and care, that Christ would continue to be born, that is, He would continue to grow in all of His influences of grace and the gifts that He has for us through the Holy Spirit, then we might say that we grow spiritually because of the Word of God itself. Jesus left us a pattern to follow. It tells us then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that we should follow His steps. But then also in 2 Peter chapter 3, there is this desire in Peter to express, before he closes the second epistle, chapter 3 and verse 18, But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. As Jesus was growing in His Messiah to that place of of being ready, that place of readiness to fulfill all that was necessary, that was given to Him of His Father for our salvation. There is a fruit of that in our growth. We can say that really a part of His messianic mission was to make it so that we might grow in His grace and in His knowledge. That's where we come to the end here, by thinking in terms of the method through which God gives to us and the discipline. When Jesus was in prayer in John 17, prayer to His Father, He says that You will sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. And so it becomes at this point of where we are in application. Is it not that if we are to grow, the Word of God is going to have its vital place in our daily lives? 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at this. I think you've seen it, but it's good for us to see this way that Peter describes, where he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. There is that vital place, the Word of God in our lives. And whether we're a part of the 260 club or not is irrelevant. What it boils down to in the application of this is the importance of God's Word to our daily life and of our growing up and maturing. There is a need for us to keep on progressing. If our Lord Jesus Christ, in His messianic work, it was necessary that in the workings of God, that He would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. There is also that indicated in the Word of God for us, that for us to be able to grow, we need to be in the Word. It needs to be our reading. It needs to be our meditation. Memorizing, yes, there is a discipline to that. But all needs to be our delight. Because these very things that we receive from the Scriptures bring to us the knowledge of God and who He is, and strengthens that fellowship that we have, not only with our fellow believers, but especially do we increase in our understanding of our relationship to Him and that communion and fellowship that we have with Him. Can we close by turning to 2 Timothy and chapter 3? Here's a young man that was growing. He was growing up, and from a very child, Timothy was brought up on the Scriptures. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And this is the end of God's word in its performance in our lives. is that we might be mature children of God, that we might be ripened for the day when He takes us home, when the Lord Jesus Christ completes that work of grace and we're received into glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray, O God, that You might cause us even afresh to renew our desire to be ever in it. Thank You, Father, that it is that by which You are pleased to work and bring us further into conformity to Christ. Thank You, Father, for the power of Your Spirit that enables us, enlightening our eyes, and, Lord, being with our very motivations, inwardly, spiritually, to find in it food for our souls. Pray, O God, that we might be even like that one, Your servant Job, who said that he would esteem the words of Your mouth more than his daily food. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior, who even told us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Might it be so, Lord, that we might find our delight in that which delights You. We thank You for Your Word. I pray that this might be an encouragement to all of us as Your people. And, Lord, we would even say together how thankful we are that we have the Word of God in our own language. And in our own possession, we can go home with the full written revelation of Your Word. Thank You, O God, for it, in Jesus' name.